The rest of us, we can turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. No matter how many times you go through this story, there's always something new. And I hope that is the case for you today. God gives fresh revelation to you, speaks to your heart, and uses the foolishness of my preaching and shows himself glorious to you this morning. I'll try to stay away from big words today. Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and it came to pass. It came to pass. That's the Bible's way. That's God's way of saying, kind of once upon a time, there was a thing that happened. There's going to be an event. A story is going to take place. There's going to be a beginning and end to that story. There's going to be characters in that story. And he wants to convey us that story for his glory. He wants to show himself to you. God wants to reveal himself to you, who he is. He wants to have a relationship with you. And it came to pass in those days, this is 2,000 years ago and some, and there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. What a delightful way to start a sermon. Tax. That word tax is in a special list of words that you might have that kind of produce the same result when they're heard. Tax. Goes along with traffic jam. Goes along with bad breath. Hemorrhoids. Or how about sports award banquets? What are you talking about? If you have kids, you know what I mean. You sit for hours and hours until your child finally gets up there and your eyes are drooping and it's like, oh, finally, praise the Lord. Awesome. Amen. Tax. Wait a minute, I thought you were talking about the birth of Christ. What's this Augustus Caesar tax stuff? Why did he even read that? What's going on here? We just got through the book of Ruth, and it started out, interestingly, the same way. It said it came to pass. Another story was going to be told, another true story that God wants us to know. And it talked about a famine taking place. So this was the event of the time. This is what was going on in the world. Big government, really big government, really big. They conquered the world type big government. There was no other nations. Everything was subdued under Rome at this time. And here you have the guy on the top of the heap. What are you going to do if you were in charge of the whole world? Tax. Get out of here, man. Going to tax? You're going to take? You conquer the whole world and that's what you're going to do? That's what man has to offer? Tax? Give me a break. Give me a big break. This is ridiculous. It's unfair. God is taking note of this particular event, that this tax is going out. This was what was happening at the time. So what's he going to do about it? What's God going to do about this Caesar, this world conquest, and this tax? Surely this is on the top of God's agenda. It's on the news all the time. You turn it on, Fox News, there it is, talking about the debt, talking about tax. Surely it's got to be on the top of God's agenda. It isn't, is it? It's not what the story is about, is it? Some would think it's about, well, that is the big news. Time to get rid of the government corruption. That of control, tax, and spending. That sounds like a good thing to be on the top of God's list. Maybe God himself being on an anchor of an episode of Fox News and ripping apart those liberals. Nope. In fact, if anybody was on Fox News, it would be the Pharisees coming a few chapters later in the scripture. They would challenge Jesus with the words mentioned about Caesar that you really don't see much of other than that. Saying, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Or should we pay to God? Pay what is right to God. Give our offerings to God. Which? Choose God or choose Caesar? Jesus. And he said both. He said both. Honor the government and honor God. He blew their minds away. Blew them away. That was all you heard. about Caesar. That's all you heard about the government and all this rhetoric going on. That's all you hear about Jesus Christ. I want to apply that in my life. I don't want to get caught up in politics and spend my life worrying about it and watching news program after news program and saying this about that and this should happen and that should happen. I want to give as much time as Jesus gave to it, which is about this much. Okay? I need to vote. I need to do my part. I need to care, but not get caught up and not think that this is God's major thing, that the tax and what was happening at the world conquest at that time, the big government, was on the top of his list, because it wasn't. It came to pass. All of that has passed. The Caesar has gone. But something still in this story will stick with us, as we will see the significance of that story. We just came from, like I said, the book of Ruth, and many similarities, many parallels. Same place, Bethlehem, the story, the main part of the story takes place. Very small town. In fact, you go to Bethlehem, you're like, it's Port Byron, one traffic light, you know, type town. It's so nice to have one traffic light so we can tell everybody where the church is. It's by the traffic light. And then they keep asking you directions. No, it's just by the traffic light. You don't have to worry about anything else. You're not going to get lost. Both stories, Bethlehem, both stories talk about redemption, of course. Both stories are beautiful. Both stories are coming from God, conveying who He is, the glory of God. But, like I said, both start with some type of widespread issue going on in the political landscape, in the lay of the land. With Ruth, it was a famine going on. It was environmental. Nothing to eat, drought and death, serious stuff. This taxes and world conquest, that's serious stuff too. I don't need to make little of it. They're big news. They're the things you talk about in the break room at work, in the fellowship hall back at church. Things that you even pray about or get mad about, fight about, be stressed about. The taxes, Caesar, the famine, the environment, oh my. How about to God? What does He think about these things? Both of these stories are related in that aspect. Is that He doesn't really dwell on those things that we would think are the huge things. Both of these are God stories, Ruth and now the story of the birth of Christ. God events, the spotlight of God, really not on the thing that we would think it, but on something very obscure and what we would think maybe is insignificant and what the world would anyway see as very small. Ruth, a Moabitess, the birth of a child to a young couple that are poor, to a carpenter family. Our priorities are not always His. Our mountains are His molehills quite often. Our molehills tend to be His mountains sometimes. The things that we think, well, that's not a big deal. I'm going to gossip about that person, or I'm going to fluff that off or that. And wow, you just passed a mountain, something that was mountainous to God. And then you get to a molehill and you're like, whoa, God, look at this molehill. God's ways, it says in Isaiah, are higher than ours. High, 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 high. Way higher than ours. His thoughts even higher than ours. Thinking on way, two different planes there. We need to get a vision of that here as we see the story play out. In verse 2. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. This gives us a marker in the time, the history of time, the history of man. This information that God provides gives us that time frame. Eras and times would be marked by leadership. And so they would tell us who was leader that time. Just like, oh, that was the Carter administration, Reagan and so forth. You'd hear that reference to. Same way in the Bible, it goes that way. You'll see a leader be named. And that brings you to a time in history. We do not have anything in the Bible that says 1 BC or 1 AD when Jesus was born. He doesn't give time in that way. The BC and AD would actually come much later, 500 years later, actually, by a Roman monk. He would adopt this idea of AD and BC and mark that zero point where Jesus was born, right where we are here today, His birth. Much of the world has adopted this AD and BC time idea. It serves as a testimony, though, in itself to the significance of Christ. Why would you be ashamed talking about someone who much of the world counts the years from his birth? 2015, what? 2015 lemons? 2015, what? 2015 years from the birth of Christ. That's the counting has taken place. Will any sports star or military leader or movie star or president ever have that honor of time being marked by them in such a way? Yeah, it's 100 years since this person, and we start counting time. That would be a pretty significant person. That's somebody I want to learn about and talk about. Man, why was he so significant that all of time is referenced to him? In fact, to this point that we're talking about today, his birth. Nothing to be ashamed of there. How does the unbelieving world deal with this AD and BC thing? Well, they just stopped using it. They're trying to anyway. First in England, not too long ago, now in the US and many other countries, now they're talking about BCE and CE, common error and before common error. Common error. It sounds like an error to me. Textbooks are starting to grow with that. You'll see that in the schools now, getting away from that. A significance of Christ, that's what's happening. That's the unbelieving world. That's its efforts to remove Jesus. Every aspect of Jesus is attacked. You can watch a Christmas movie that makes you laugh and have a warm, fuzzy feeling about kindness and giving, but has no truth in it at all. It's kind of like having fruit without the seed. We like to go to the store and one of my favorite things is seedless fruit. You know, you bite, eat the grapes, you don't have to worry about the seed. But there's something about that seed that's eternal. It represents truth. You take that seed and you can plant on the grapevine, which has grapes and has seeds, and you keep going through eternity. When does it stop? It never does. Truth needs to stay in with the idea of Christmas here that we're celebrating. We can watch a whole movie, and it's warm and fuzzy. It's about believing. It's about this. It's about kindness. But there's no truth in it. That's fruit without the seed. It's for the moment. You feel good for the moment. There's nothing lasting in it. Truth lasts. It's that peanut butter sandwich they eat that sticks with you. Truth needs to be in there in everything that we do. It's more than just kindness and gentleness and goodwill out there and peace. It's truth. It's truth about man. It's truth about the condition of man, that we're a sinful being, that we need a savior, that there's a heaven and a hell. These are truths that bring us into a place of just beyond the moment of feeling good. They bring us into real life and genuine purpose. In verse 3, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. All went to be taxed. Everyone. The whole world was taxed. That's pretty incredible. This would be the item that compares to the story of the Ruth regarding famine. We would look at that and say it's God's judgment for this or that. We might look at these events and tend to get too absorbed by them and say, well, that's for this reason or that. And we can get occupied, our minds and hearts can get occupied. To God, this is just a player in a symphony to which he is conducting. He does not tell us he puts this on Caesar's heart to tax the world. He doesn't say that this tax was part of his will or his plan or that it was some type of judgment. He simply shows us the conductor stick and how he's bringing all the things together in a symphony. All the pieces in place. And he has that ability. God has ability. Romans 8 talks about that. All things work together for the good. All things. How can he do that? Because he's the conductor. He can take that event. He can take that event. You can make it work into a whole symphony, a whole musical piece. You can make it make sense and make it have purpose. Because he's God, he's amazing that he can do that. Praise the Lord for Romans 8. And we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. That's a verse that we rest in, that we resign to. After trying to get peace by figuring out if God is doing this, or it's the devil, or he's chastening me, or it's some type of judgment to the family, or whatever's happening, we rest in that. And we rest in his word and his truth that says that he can work it together for good. Let's move along in verses 4 and 5 here. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Praise the Lord. God's ways are indeed higher than ours. Mary is great with child. That means she's very pregnant. This particular couple, this poor old couple here, would evade the lens of the camera, of all the news networks. I know I'm a headline reader, reading the paper or local news or even on the web, waiting in line at bank. There it is on the TV screen. Give me the big news. Give me the headlines. Molehills to God. Just pieces and parts producing movements in much greater and grander symphony of God's will and purpose unfolding here. Where does it say that man is the author or the alpha, the beginning and the end? It doesn't. It says God is. The Lord's Prayer says his kingdom come, not mine or man's will be done. What is God up to? That's what we are introduced to in this story. What's going on with God? Even though the landscape is painted one way, what is God up to? And that's the question we need to ask all the time. What is God up to? I could hear all the noise of the world, but what's God up to right now? We need to ask that as a church. Is he behind the events we do as a church? Is what we think is significant, significant to him? Praise the Lord. I hope as we are in God's word, it becomes that to you. I hope your life is a story of that, that it is a musical piece of God. As you encounter him, as you encounter his word, as he speaks to you, that you could see these things put together by God. You can hear the music. God putting the things and pieces and parts that are going all around you, things that we can't even control, and God using that, weaving that together in a great musical masterpiece for his glory. Amen. Verses 6 and 7, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She's going to have the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the inn. So the ideal place to go to have the baby was not available. What's plan B? A feeding trough. Doesn't sound like a very good plan B. It's interesting that both Mary and Joseph had divine dreams. They knew this child was a miracle. They knew it. They were visited in their dreams. They saw an angel proclaim that. We can look at that quickly in Matthew chapter 1. We can see that in verse 18. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. Mary espoused to Joseph before they came together. All right, she was a virgin, found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. You get in trouble for that. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. If you were caught in it, you could actually be stoned to death. Very heavy punishment. Was minded to put her away privily, you know, hide it, get behind the public and get away or whatever. But while he thought on these things, so he's in, this is how we do. This is how we figure. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to get out of this situation. This is my plan A, B, and C. All right, that's how I think. I can't sleep at night until I've got all those, got it all figured out. And that's what Joseph's doing, just like us. But while he thought on these things, behold, this is where God intervenes. Let God intervene in your plans. Let God intervene when the squirrel's on the cage. And you're trying to think of these things and how am I going to get out of the situation or whatever's going on in your life? Let God intervene. Listen for God. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for what she has conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Nowhere in this dream, either but Joseph or Mary, does it say, well, you're going to go to Bethlehem because Caesar's going to do these taxes? They don't get all the pieces and parts to it. So they're told something, and they know that God has called them. But it takes, there's a lot of stuff that we don't know along the way, isn't there? And we have to be open to God using those things in His great grand scheme, even if it's as crazy as Caesar and his taxes. Great lesson there. Both of them given dreams. Mary's is given in chapter 1 of Luke. You wonder, during this situation, what were their words to each other regarding this? Now they're on their way. They're traveling to get pay their taxes. They're like, hey, we got to get there and get back because you're close. You know, what are they saying? Is Mary worried? Is Joseph worried? Are they fighting? What's going on? We don't know. But you think about it, because it's something that they weren't told. They're not sure about. All of a sudden, there's this strange thing. You know, everything was like, wow, God has presented Himself in us this way. The Messiah is going to be born. And this strange thing now is happening with taxes. It doesn't seem like it's even connected with God. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Believe it, that He can work all things. All things. Were they aware of the prophet Micah that said, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou will be little among thousands of Judah. Yeah, it's a very tiny town. It's a port Byron of Israel. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, the Messiah. Were they aware of Micah's prophecy even, that they would need to go to Bethlehem? Was that being discussed? Possibly, they simply thought that they would get it done and get back home. That would be me. Your obstetrician or midwife will often remind an expectant mom or dad that the baby will come on its own schedule, not yours. How true of not only any baby, but especially one that is God, the Christ child. God's will be done. What He said in His word will come to pass. What Micah prophesied in the Spirit of God will come to pass. Bethlehem will be His birthplace. He knew of the tax. He knew of these things ahead of time. God didn't know these things. His birthplace would be in a tiny town called Bethlehem. His birth in Bethlehem, this is a prophecy. This is for you people that like to show people the Bible and say, why do you believe it's true? You can take them to places in it that predict something's going to happen, then you can take them to another place, or you can look at modern history and say, it happened. It self-authenticates. It's computer language that I really appreciate because it tells me that this piece of code that's coming is true and it's valid. God knew all these things. They were prophesied. They were foretold. His birth in Bethlehem, His death just outside the gates of Jerusalem, both mountain cities, by the way. Bethlehem actually just a little bit higher than Jerusalem. I find the meanings of these cities significant. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Sounds good. Physical, tangible. Emmanuel means God with us, physically, tangibly. There he is. He's walking on the water. There he is. He's dividing the fish and loaves and feeding all the thousands. There he is preaching. There he is healing. Tangible, Emmanuel, God with us. Bethlehem, practical. God in the flesh. Jerusalem, where He died, just outside the gates of Jerusalem, means reign of peace, foundation of peace, peace. Something intangible. Something intangible. A lot of times we try to get tangible things to give us peace, but it's the intangible that gives us the peace that we really need. Where is He now? He dwells in each one of us as believers. That was His will to do so. The birth of the church is called the Pentecost, and that's where God indwelt all the people. It's never happened before, and it's available to us today. The word Christian means little Christ. So where is He right now? Hands, the feet of Christ, He's the head. The church is considered His body here on earth. Wow, could you imagine in this time and place, Joseph's eyes getting really big. As Mary says, it's time. Those words you don't want to hear unless it's in the right place when your pops. It's time. No, it's not. We can't even get into a place. This can't be God's will. Mary is probably wherever it's coming now, I don't care. The details being spared of how things would take place, but now unfolding. I wonder, with Joseph identifying him in this place, did he come to that point where everything in his plans failed? I can't get into the end, so maybe I'll go, oh my God, how could this be? Did he get to that point? Have you been to that point in your life? I've been there. It's a great place to be. When you've stopped being able to be in control of everything and you don't have everything figured out anymore, plans A, B, and C. It's like, God. It's time for you to show yourself strong now. I cannot fix this situation. I don't have a plan. G, H, J. A feeding trough? That was God's plan. Feeding trough. That's it. It's right over there. We have very quaint manger scenes. Very pretty ones sometimes. Very ornate ones sometimes. Why do we beautify something that was pretty nasty, I guess, is the word in one sense from if you didn't understand what was going on, it was very, very humble place. A feeding trough, you know, animal stuff around and things like that. We like to make that, we like to beautify it, but that wasn't what God had. He was making a point there with a manger, a feeding trough. It wasn't to be beautified by us and we make a golden manger that matches our drapes on the walls and it looks real nice. For some reason, our manger scenes have always become very ugly personally because the pottery falls apart. You got a one-armed Joseph, and you got an angel, his head's been glued on, but it's not quite right. So we have no problem with having just a messy-looking manger scene. We do the same thing with beautifying the pictures of Jesus. So there's the California Jesus you'll see on some people's wall. You look like you just got off the surf. You know, you got the golden wavy hair and big beautiful eyes. That's not what the scriptures talks about. It says that you wouldn't notice him from another person. He wasn't this big, beautiful person in that way. He didn't have that physical beauty about him. There was something much more beautiful that transcends that. Or even those paintings that you see where he's just he's kind of this effeminate figure with a like a ring around. It just looks really... They didn't want him. The scripture does not concur with those things, by the way. For some reason, we like to do that. God is holy, God is pure, but God became a man, and we need to understand that. We need to be totally blown away with that fact and not try to change it. He was born in a stinky manger. He was a carpenter. He had muscles. He was rough. He had dirt under his fingernails. Would you follow that, Jesus? Oh, no, that don't look like California Jesus. There's no halo around that head. Can we follow a carpenter, a rough-cut man? Nothing special from the rest of the guys. Is the truth what attracts you to do so? Or is it all about eye candy? Is it all about the big eye candy thing? Do you find his truth attractive? Do you love God enough to lay aside all the superficial and want to know him? That's what I hear. That's what I see in this story. Where God would choose a manger. I want to follow him, not because of his beauty externally, but because of his beauty internally, his truth, his love. Is there room for God in your life? Notice, no room at the end. Is there no room for such a God in your life that would choose a manger like that, that would choose such a way of salvation for us? Do you find that attractive? I find that incredibly attractive. I want to follow the Lord. The more I learn about him, the more I want to follow, the closer I want to stay. to him. During last night's prayer meeting here, I thought that would be interesting to evangelize door to door Christmas Eve, dressed as Joseph and Mary, Mary great with child, and ask people if they had room, if they could, if they would allow us to come in. We don't have any money. Wife's about ready to have a baby. What do you think our reactions would be? That's open, by the way, if anybody wants to do that. I'm still trying to convince Gretchen, so we're working on that idea. She mentioned something interesting, and I thought, yeah, there is no room at the inn because of her answer. She said people are too afraid to allow someone to come in because they'll be afraid that they'll be taken advantage of or something's going to happen with all the things you hear about in this world and all the dangers that are around us. Now fear. Fear is occupying the inn. You can't, you can't come in. No, I've heard too many things, too many stories. I've watched too many things on the, you know, the reality TV. Sorry. Fear is occupying the homes across the nation now. Where do you draw the line in following God? Are there a line, any lines in your life? I'll go this far with God, and then that's it. There were only a few people at the cross, folks. There were only a few people here at his birth. Festivities would be going on because of all the activity with the taxing going on. All the vendors would be making their sales, of course. That would be Black Fridays, maybe Black Thursdays even, or Wednesdays, with this amount of people going on. Yet God on the outside in a lonely place. What does this say to you this morning? Listen to the music of this story, the melody of humility and loneliness, of mission and purpose. Some will leave off. That line will be the persecution line. I'm not going to cross that. If they're going to reject me, if they're going to make fun of me for following Jesus, then that's the line I can't cross. Some will leave off with the cares of the world, rise up like weeds and choke them out. Okay, it's not going well. That's it. I'm backing up. I tried Jesus. Some will leave off when the devil uses the world and the flesh to feed lies to you. Oh, you were. It's the way you were raised. It's because you're Italian. It's because excuses feeding to you, and you'll buy the lie, and you'll cave into this selfish place of being that consumer, that black hole we talked about. Can you accept this Jesus in a manger? Can you accept something that does not match the decor of your life? Only a few will. Only a few will. Broad is the way to destruction, and many there go. Few at his death, few at his birth, few will follow him. There will be something, some line they won't cross. Where's that line for you? Is there a line? They were not too busy. They were the outcasts of society. Speaking of the shepherds now, the low life of the world. They would be ones of the few that were at his birth. They were the outcasts of society. They had sheep and that was it. Many were called, but few chosen, we're told. Many called, but for some reason would not come. We're encouraged this morning to take from this story to drop everything like the shepherds did that holy night and come running to Jesus. Let's read it, 8 through 17. Fasten your seatbelts. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Just a regular day at work. Coffee break, lunchtime, sheep dip. You know how it goes. Watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, around them, and they were sore afraid. That sore afraid means it hurt. It was so afraid. The fear that hurts, it's so intense. And the angel said unto them, just what they needed to hear, fear not, fear not. He said, fear not! No, because they were already scared. Fear not. There's that calming, fear not. Fear not. I need to hear that. I need to hear that every day. I do. I get it. I get the squirrel. Get back on the cage. I need to hear God say, fear not, Paul. Fear not. Constantly through the scripture, Jesus is saying it. Angels are saying it. God is saying, fear not. Fear not. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, by the way. Fear is the opposite of who he is. Fear is the opposite of love, the substance of God. His perfect love will cast out fear.
So you hear that frequently in the Bible. Fear not. That is the way of heaven. That's the way of agape. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to how many people?
Just those over there,
the ones in Skinny Atlas, above this income. All people, even the shepherds, even the lowlife, the social outcasts, the social awkward people. That's me. I'm a shepherd. I'd rather be with sheep than regular people. Wired that way, sorry. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So what's unique there? A babe in swaddling clothes? No, that was normal to bundle up the child. Still do that today. Still recommend that. But lying in a feeding trough, that was the unusual part. Suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, that's many angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, what would you say? Did you just see what happened? Would you be the first to say anything, or would you just look? Would you look at each other for a while? You saw that, right? Here's what one said anyway. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child, what the angels had spoken to them. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. And all that they heard of it wondered at these things which were told of them by the shepherds. Have you ever sent invitations out or helped someone make an invitation list? Could you imagine inviting all the lowlifes, the people that you really don't like? The poor and the slim shadies. This was the shepherds, folks. That's the truth of the matter. Again, manger. A kind of a grubby scene here. Low life. People coming in. You know, the festivities are going on. The celebrations are going on in the inn. Everybody's having a great time. Noise. 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 They came with haste. We're encouraged not to put it off. Well, maybe when I get married or I get divorced or have kids or retire, maybe I'll get serious about God then. Don't put it off. Make haste. Take those words literally today. Joshua talks about that. Choose this day whom you will serve. Do you hear the call this morning coming from the Word? The proclamation. Where's your part in the story that's taking place? Have you been in a Christmas play before? Have you been Joseph or Mary or the baby or a shepherd? The innkeeper? What's your part? Where do you feel like you plug into the story? Are you one of the crowd that's in the inn, that's safe in there while God's will and purposes are going out? And you feel comfortable with all the crowds and the stuff that's going on, and you feel like, hey, this is where it's at? Maybe it's not. Where do you fit into the story? Are you in that obscure place out there where a very strange event is taking place and it's totally divine, it's totally in the will of God? He's calling you this morning. He wants you to be aware of him. The heavens are declaring it to you. His word is declaring it to you. I am declaring it to you. The angels have proclaimed it. Let's look at verse 11 here. We've got to finish up. I want you to underline three things about this baby. He's Savior, Christ, and Lord, all in verse 11 there. Underline Savior. If you're comfortable, underline in your Bible. Christ or Lord, highlighting or underlining. Savior is his purpose. Not to save the whale, not to save the spotted owl, but to save sinful Paul Myers from his ways, his heart that so easily goes astray. Get back here! Man! So it was some song that's from a million years ago. It sings about that. My heart that's so prone to go astray. It's not a new condition. You're not unique in that. We're all sinners, folks. We're all in that boat of sin. We're all prone to go astray. You're not unique or weird. You're a sinner, but you're not unique or weird. We're all in that camp. His purpose is to save you. The purpose of that birth was to save you and me. Do you accept that this morning? Do you receive that? The word Christ is a name. It speaks of Him being a person. God is personal. He's not a force or a fuzzy thing. He's personal. Christ. And Lord, this is a position. This is a tough one. He was Savior for my life for many years. He wasn't Lord. Because I wasn't following Him. I believed in Him. I could quote the gospel. I could say this and that about it. I'd say, believe that, and walk out the door and just live a whole life according to my own opinions and will. That's messed up. One day I pulled off the road, tears, and just says, "You're not my Lord." I knew that was my problem. I had a Lord problem. I was the Lord of my life. Lord is positioned. You have three things underlying this morning. Savior means His purpose. Christ is His person. Lord is His position. Next to verse 11, you might write a question for yourself. Who is Jesus to me? Is He all those things to you? Who am I in this story? Finally, 18 through 20, and all that heard it wondered all these things which were told to them by the shepherds. So the news is getting out. The shepherds are totally, completely excited about what just happened. But Mary, interestingly enough, it says 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, and it was told unto them. The girls did a beautiful job reading that this morning. What an incredible event. Different things, a lot of stuff going on here. You would think for Mary, that definitely caught my attention. Why would God mention that there? You know, there was the big event, everybody's talking about it, and Mary's just like, she's pondering. You would think she would be going on about how Gabriel, you know, this all took place. It first started when Gabriel came, spoke to Joseph, and this happened and this happened. She's not. She's quiet. She's processing all of this. The shepherds were getting the news out according to God's plan and will, but there she was, knowing the most of what was going on, more than even the shepherds did. She knew exactly what was happening, and she had known. She literally carried Christ for 9 months, and she's being silent. What do you think about that, ladies? What is she pondering? This one that she would deliver, that she had delivered, would deliver her? Was she thinking about that? This child would be her Savior? Is that just completely blowing her away to the point where she can't even speak? She's processing all of this. That she's a sinner in need of this Savior. That there was something more than a birth here, a baby here. Something so deep that it impacted her so deeply as to be part of her physically. This is another role we are to take part of in this story. Allowing the truth, the role of Mary here, allowing the truth and reality of God to sink down, 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 deep, deep, deep into your innermost being. Allow Him to affect you like He did Mary. Where it's not just blah, 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 Jesus is great, Jesus, blah, 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 and you know what that miracle He did for me? Just all of a sudden be blown away by the presence of God in your life and to really bring that in and ponder it. Bring it in deep. That's what's happening with Mary here. And we're invited to be part of that as well, to be that role in the story. Allow the truth and reality of God to sink down, 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 deep into your heart to the point of being silenced. But it's a silence that isn't a silence because God is speaking to you, His presence. You're doing business with God in the deepest part of your being. The shepherds had the excitement and the flash and the wow of the miracle, and they were motivated, but maybe just in the moment. If I could just have a miracle, if God could just do the flash thing, you'd be motivated for the moment, yes. But would it be lasting the next week and the next week after that. Mary had something going on deep, deep, deep inside of her, pondering these things in her heart. This is my Savior. This is not just my child. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Good place to stop. Let's do just that. Let's just ponder these things for a moment. Close your eyes. There you are. Let's play the role. You're Mary. So many crazy things have happened. You're not sure why. You can't explain it. Doesn't matter anymore. What matters is Jesus, and there he is. Jesus is that close to you right now, this morning. Ponder that. That means bring it down deep. Deeper than your opinion. Go past that. Deeper than the things that you've just held on to for your whole life. Go past that. Allow the reality of God to sink into your innermost being, the deepest part of you. Let him transform you. Let him touch those areas that you've been putting guards up and let nobody touch. This is an area of my life that nobody can touch. It's a locked room. Invite Jesus into that. He needs to touch every area of your life. He needs to bring healing. He needs to bring his light and his love into those areas. Open yourself to Jesus this morning. She was impacted with Jesus Christ. She was impacted with a Savior held in her arms. Be blown away this morning by the fact that he loves you and he wants to do business in your heart right now. Praise the Lord. By his stripes you are healed. By his blood it is possible for you to receive the Holy Spirit now. Pray with me. Jesus, I receive and I believe that you were born to save me. I believe that. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse me of all my sin. All of it, Lord God. All my sin has been crushed and washed by you. I now can receive your holy gift of the Spirit. Breathe on me new life, Lord God. Change my heart, change my mind. Bring me forward, Lord God. I can only take baby steps now, but I want to follow you. Show me the way, Lord God. Open the door for me, Lord God. Help my belief when it's weak. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here this morning. We pray that we'd go forward in strength and power, that the fellowship would be sweet. You would be in the midst of that even, Lord God, and the rest of this day, of course. We give it all over to you, Lord God, and we're going to look for you doing mighty things, even outside of the main event. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.